Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians for a long time. I think I'm up to number 30. Message number 30. I normally, when I do a series, I only get to about 25. That seems to be the longest. But 1 Corinthians is a long book, I might add. And if you were really on the ball, I'm actually up to chapter 14. Now, chapter 14 is when it speaks about when Paul rebukes the church for the misuse of tongues and explains to them how prophecy is far more beneficial. But it is a very difficult passage and one where many people have various interpretations. And the reason why Pastor O'Brien preached last Sunday morning is because I said, I haven't been able to get this yet, can we swap? And so he was very gracious and swapped, but I still haven't got it, all right? Into the point, I know what I believe, but I'm not convinced that I'm able to explain it properly yet. And so until I'm convinced that I can explain it properly, I'm not going to try and bluff my way through it either. So we'll miss chapter 14. We will come back to it. Probably at the end or some other time when I finally get my head around. There's just some key verses there that I really want to know exactly, be confident in myself that I'm saying the right thing. And so with that being the case, we are up to chapter 15. And so as a small Bible reading, we'll start from verse 1 and we'll read a number of the verses here where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we have your word, and Lord, we have your truth, and your promises reveal to us things that we can claim, things that we can stand firm upon. And we praise you for this. And as we consider your gospel message this morning, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, dear Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, though chapter 15 starts off with the gospel, it is actually a chapter about the resurrection. All right, let's not confuse that. If you want to know the consequences if Christ never rose from the dead, well then you find the answer here in this chapter. If you want to find out who rises from the dead, or why can we trust that we will rise from the dead, or what will our body be like once we have risen from the dead, well, you're going to find these answers and many more in this chapter of chapter 15. And really, this is a very exciting passage of God's Word that should bring hope and excitement to every believer for the future. It has truly got so many things that tells us of what we can look forward to in the years to come. And you could break it up into two major passages, really. Verses 1 to 4, we have Paul's declaration of the gospel. And then in verses 5 onwards, Paul's defense of the resurrection. And the reason why Paul defends this idea that there is a resurrection has to do, it seems, that there were people that had come into the church and were harassing the believers there, saying there was no such thing as a resurrection. Christ didn't rise from the dead, not bodily, and we won't rise from the dead either. And so people were there harassing them and teaching them this false doctrine. We know that because in verse 12 we read this. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so he is understanding that there were those within the church there saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul wants to set them straight. Now notice that verse starts off with the word now. Do you remember with various other passages when Paul is answering questions, he often starts with that word now, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning virgins, now concerning this and that. And so more than likely this was one of the questions that they had written to Paul about. What about the resurrection, Paul? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Are we going to rise from the dead? Because there's these people saying that we aren't going to rise. There is no resurrection. And so Paul was answering and clearing up this problem. Now it might be good to add that this wasn't a new problem either. This was an argument that many religious people had even in the days of Christ and before. We know that the two major parties in the Jewish religion were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And most of the time, they were at loggerheads with one another. And the main problem they had between each other is the Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection, while the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. And there was a lot of hostility between them. The only reason why they joined forces and seemed to be friends is they had a common enemy all of a sudden in Jesus. But normally, they weren't very friendly to one another. And also there were many other religious cults who denied that there was a resurrection. There was no physical resurrection. And this was creeping into the local church even way back then at the very beginning. And so Paul wants to set them straight about the resurrection and explain how Christ did rise from the dead, how we will rise from the dead, and that this resurrection will be a physical one, and he explains exactly what it's going to be like. And that's why he first of all begins with the gospel. He explains to them that the resurrection is a very important part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we don't have a gospel, basically. And this is what he preached to them. And it was this gospel that they heard, they believed, and they received, and this brought salvation. This was the gospel that brought salvation to them. That's why we read in verses 1 and 2 where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," he says, "which also ye have received," that is, they've accepted and taken for themselves, "and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So Paul's about to remind them about what he preached to them. And if you've got a good memory, I looked at this passage. I don't know why I looked at it. I think I looked at it at Easter time. And I thought it'd be a good one to look at. But I looked at this about a year ago. But the reality is it's a good one to look at again. It's something that we should have very clear in our own hearts, because this is what everyone needs to hear in order to be saved. This is what everyone needs to receive and accept if they want to be saved. This is what we need to know for sure in order to stand when those doubts about our salvation comes. And so it's very important to have a clear understanding of the gospel that brings salvation. In fact, if you don't know the gospel, I would say that you're not saved. Because you need to hear it, you need to understand it, you need to receive it to be saved. When God sees our faith in His gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when He says He will do that miraculous work in us and change us and cleanse us and make us one of His children. It is based on our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should know it. You know, that's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So for someone to be saved, they must hear this gospel, believe it, and receive it. So what's the gospel? What is this gospel that Paul preached? Well, here, this is like a little powerball of knowledge. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is probably the most simplest and clearest and most potent explanation of the gospel that Paul preached right here in these first couple of verses. And if you pull it apart, it makes it very clear that there are three major parts to the gospel of Christ. And they are simply that Christ died for our sins, one. Secondly, that he was buried. And then thirdly, that he rose again. And we know that when Paul starts to speak about the resurrection, that's when he takes this thought and he expands it for the rest of the chapter. But he first of all explains the first two parts of the gospel before he starts doing that. And so let's have a look at this gospel that Paul preached to those at Corinth and everybody else he came into contact with. The first part is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I know for me, I've been able to read that verse and I think nothing of it. You know, you think, yep, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But that little passage, that sentence says so much. It says there that Christ died. Who died? It was Christ who died. We aren't trusting in a good man. We're not trusting in an amazing prophet. We're not trusting in an angel that came in the appearance of a man. We're not trusting in anything else but Christ, the Messiah. This was the one who God said he would send as his perfect lamb. You see, when we read of Christ, we often just think of Jesus, of course. But when the Jews heard of Christ, that was the translation of the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they were waiting for, the one that they were putting all their hope on. When you say Christ, that meant the Son of God, the one that was going to come and set up his kingdom. That meant a lot when you say Christ to a Jew particularly. And there were two things that Paul had to explain to people in regards to the gospel, first of all. And that is, he had to explain to them that Christ, the Messiah, had to die. And that was a big thing for a lot of the Jews to accept. You see, they didn't see him as a Messiah who was to come and die. They saw him as a Messiah that was going to come and destroy their enemy and set up the kingdom of God. And so they had no concept that he was going to come and die. And so Paul had to show them from the Scriptures that the Messiah that they were waiting for, the Messiah that was prophesied would come, had to first die for their sin. That's the first thing he had to convince them of through the Scriptures. And then the other important thing that Paul had to convince them was that Jesus of Nazareth, this miracle worker, was this Christ. Jesus was the Christ the Scripture said would come and die. Can you see the unfolding pattern that Paul had to declare to them? That Christ had to die and Jesus was this Christ. Now, to see an example of this, turn over to Acts chapter 17. This is on Paul's second missionary journey, and he is heading around, I'm not going to say where it is, but around Colossae and Thessalonica and all those areas. He comes into Thessalonica, he's going to go down to Athens, and then he's going to go to Corinth. So he's on his way to Corinth, but he hadn't been there yet. But have a listen to what he did when he went to Thessalonica. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reason with them out of the Scriptures. What did he want to reason with them? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That's number one. And that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. See what he was doing? He went into the synagogue and he said, let me show you from the Scriptures how the Messiah had to die. And then after that, let me show you that Jesus is this Messiah. You know, when he went down to Corinth, we read there in chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, really, what he was saying. The definite article there is in the Greek. He is the Christ. And so Paul, when he went around and preached, and he would have done this at Corinth, he first explained to the people from the Old Testament, the Scriptures, that the Christ who they were waiting for had to die. I'm sure he would have turned to Isaiah 53, where it says there in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He talked about how the Messiah would be despised when he came. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He would have explained from Isaiah to the people, this is talking about the Messiah and how he would be wounded for us. He would have reminded them of the Passover lamb and how that spotless lamb had to shed its blood and its blood applied to the door so that the wrath of God would pass over there. He would have explained, I'm sure, all the sacrifices that were commanded and how that innocent one was to die as a picture of how Messiah must first shed his blood. I'm sure he would have turned to Psalm 22, where it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They would have known what crucifixion was like, and he would have said, see, the Messiah was to have his hands and his feet pierced. He was to be crucified. You were to be able to see all his bones, and which is a perfect description of someone stretched out on a cross. He would have gone through that chapter and explained how the Messiah would have his garments gambled by the soldiers. How he would speak from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would have shown them from that passage in Psalm 22 how he would thirst, how he would be mocked, how people would stare at him. He would have gone convincing them through the Scriptures of the Old Testament that Christ must die. It would have been a very good argument. I would have loved to have listened to it. But then he would have explained to them that Jesus of Nazareth was this Messiah. And he fits the prophecies of the Messiah perfectly. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Messiah was to be crucified. Jesus was crucified. He was mocked. The soldiers parted their garments. He thirsted. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And various other scriptures showing how Jesus of Nazareth lines up perfectly with the scriptures of what the Messiah would do. And you know, a true gospel preacher preaches about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth and was born in Bethlehem and lived a sinless life as prophesied and then died on a cross for our sin. That's a true gospel preacher, and that's exactly what Paul preached. So when he says there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And he says there at the very beginning, "For Christ died for our sins." The Messiah died. Notice it says why he died also. "For Christ died for our sins." You know, if someone doesn't believe that they've sinned against God, well then, and they think that they're a good enough person to get to heaven, basically what they are saying is, "Jesus didn't have to die for me. I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own. In fact, I am my own Savior. I can get my own way to heaven." Even though Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." If someone is saying, "Oh, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. I didn't need Jesus to die for my sin." They're saying, Jesus was wrong when he said he's the only way. It should have been, "Jesus and me are the only ways to heaven." And many people think they're good enough, and they will die in their sins. And if a person doesn't come to the Lord Jesus for this reason and this reason alone, well then there is no salvation. A person must believe that Christ died for their sins. You know, Paul said when he was preaching, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." He was trying to convince the religious people of the Jewish nation that all your good works won't get you saved. It is only through Christ, this Jesus, and believing on him. No person can be saved unless they acknowledge that they have sinned and Christ took the punishment for them. You know, something that's very scary to me these days is the corrupted gospel that's being preached by too many so-called gospel preachers. And it's a gospel that doesn't save. In their preaching, they might say, "Come to the Lord Jesus." But the reason why they're saying, "Come to the Lord Jesus," doesn't have anything to do with receiving the forgiveness of sin. And for that reason, they are not saved. Some say, "Come to Jesus and he will make you successful and rich." And so they say, "I'm coming to Jesus." It sounds lovely, but it's not for sin, forgiveness of sin. "I'm coming so he can make me rich." And there is no salvation. "Come to Jesus and he'll heal that bad neck that you have." "Oh, I want my neck to be healed, and so I'm coming. I'm coming to Jesus so I can have my neck healed." No, we come for salvation. There were many who followed the Lord Jesus relentlessly, tirelessly, and they said they were followers of the Lord Jesus, but the only reason they followed the Lord Jesus was so that he could provide for them food or comfort. But they weren't following him because they knew they had a need of sins forgiven. And when he confronted them of their sin, they left because they didn't come for the right reasons. You know, the first part of the gospel is believing that Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament, who was prophesied would come to die on a cross for our sin. It's simple, yet so many people complicate it and speak things that are not true. But then it goes on to say, "and was buried." Now you think, well, that's easy. Why would anyone have a problem with that? He was buried. Well, some people have a problem with that. You see, to be buried is identifying that he died. He died and was buried. And you know that there are too many so-called Christian preachers who have a problem with that. They say he didn't really die. He only was like, he fainted. He barely had a pulse. In those days, they thought he was dead, but he really wasn't. And so he didn't actually rise from the dead. He just rose from his slumber of being knocked out for a while. And so they deny the resurrection of the dead in that way. And Paul wanted to make it clear that he was buried. That was the reason why they didn't break his legs when he was hanging on the cross. Those soldiers, they knew what a dead man looked like. And they knew how to prove that they were dead by stabbing him in the stomach to see what comes out. They knew that that was a sign of death when there was water in certain parts. They knew he was dead. And he was buried according to the scriptures. You know, the Bible said that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, he couldn't have manipulated that, being dead. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, that means died with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. And this prophecy that was written over 700 years before he was born came to pass when that rich disciple took his body down and put him in his own tomb. Christ was buried. But then also Christ rose again according to the scriptures, it says there in verse 4. And this is when Paul launches out into his argument about the resurrection. He first states that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And this was actually a fulfillment of scripture as well. You know, his resurrection was prophesied in Psalm 16, which was written over 1,000 years before he came upon this earth, where it says in verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Holy One that was to come, his body would not suffer that physical corruption. He would rise again before it started to decay. And the Jewish believers believe once 3 days were up, that's when it started to decay. And he rose before then, within that time. And his soul would not be left in the place of the departed. The psalmist understood that he was talking about the Messiah. But you know, when Paul was preaching the gospel, everyone generally was quite happy to hear about the Messiah, how he was to die. But it was once he mentioned the resurrection that those who were listening either responded with anger or joy. That was the key that generally unlocked that person's attitude as they were listening. This concept of the resurrection, that was something that so many people could not accept. You know, when he was speaking to the Athenians in Athens, they wanted to come and listen to him because it says there he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They wanted to go and listen to this babbler, it says, who had this new religion. And we read in chapter 17, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this manner." Paul preached and declared that the scriptures said the Messiah must come, must die, must rise again. And Jesus did this. Jesus fits it all perfectly. And he also declares, and this is now when he's starting to build his argument about the resurrection and how Christ did rise, he explains that there were many eyewitnesses. Now, if we say this today, when we read this today, this doesn't seem as solid evidence because we can't go and talk to them, can we? But if I was trying to tell you that Linda had risen from the dead, all right? She died, we all saw it, she's risen. And I said, look, well, I'm trying to tell other people, okay, you can ask anyone at Golden City Baptist, they've all seen her. Wow. And they come and talk to you. Is it true, Steve? Have you seen Linda risen from the dead? She's there. She was there on Sunday, you know. Wow. And then people could ring up and ask, is it true? Did you see her alive? Yeah. Now, they didn't have telephones, but I tell you what, news got around pretty fast. And I dare say if someone was there at Corinth and they're thinking, really? I'm going to set sail, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, I'm going to ask some of those disciples. Because they were alive. Someone who seriously wanted to know if this was true and they were doubting, they could hop on a ship, travel over and talk to one of the apostles or one of the disciples there in Jerusalem. Old Trevor, did you see him? Yeah, I was at the Mount of Olives and he said, I'm going to come back and I saw him go up into heaven and then the angel. Wow, who else? And Cecil, my sister or whatever, whoever it is, you could talk to people about it. Cecil's a boy generally. But yeah, but anyway. Cecil, yeah. But the reality is they could talk to people. That was something. And that's why Paul says he was seen as Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. Now, the 12, even though Judas wasn't there, they were still referred to as the 12. That was a term used. And that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present time. But some have fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, that would be the head of the church there in Jerusalem, most likely the half-brother of Jesus, and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of time. When Paul is saying that he was risen from the dead, he was an eyewitness himself. So can you see the frustration that it must be in Paul when he says, I saw him. And if I preach that Christ rose from the dead, why do some say there is no resurrection of the dead? I saw the guy. And if you don't trust me, go talk to Peter or one of the 12 or James down at the church there or one of those 500. There was much evidence of it. And we know that it was through the resurrected Christ that turned Paul completely around. It wasn't that Jesus died. He knew Jesus died. But it was his resurrection. When he saw that resurrected Christ, he changed his ways and he believed. Let's realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an important part of the gospel. So often we want to talk about how he died for us, and that is so wonderful and a blessing, and he was put in that grave. But without the resurrection, as Paul goes on, our faith is vain. It means nothing. We are of all men most miserable. We've got nothing to look forward to. We don't have a real Savior. It is the resurrection. I do remember when my brother was trying to speak, tell the gospel to Linda's dad when he was only about a few days before dying. And he just couldn't understand why Jesus was so important. Why Jesus? Like, there's all these other guys, you know, Muhammad and Buddha, and what's so different? And it wasn't until David said to Bob, yeah, but Jesus was the only one who rose from the dead. It's like, a light came on. He is different. That's true. And it was the resurrection of Christ that gave him hope that this was the truth. And that's what brought hope to many. That's what brought hope to Paul. And there have been millions of people since that have heard the gospel and they have believed it and received it. And it's this gospel by which they stand. And this is the gospel we must protect. You know, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have delivered unto them, let them be accursed. They are a cursed people. God's curse will be upon them. And I fear for these ones who preach that you can be saved by believing in Jesus and being baptized. You must be baptized or eat a little bit of Eucharist or perform some ceremonies and you can be saved. They are a cursed person in the sight of God. Someone who preaches a gospel where come to Jesus and he'll heal you and give you peace. And they don't mention that he died for their sin and they need to have peace with God in being reconciled with God's wrath not being upon them anymore. When they leave out the true gospel, they are a cursed preacher of the gospel. We need to make sure, not just in our church, but personally when we are teaching or sharing the gospel with those we come into contact with, we tell them the gospel that saves. That Jesus was the one God said he would send. And he proved it by telling us all these things that he would be like, and Jesus fulfilled them. And he died on that cross for our sin, so we can be forgiven. And he rose again, showing that he paid the penalty in full. And that's the gospel that saves. It's simple, but we must have it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us blinded to the knowledge of how to have salvation and eternal life. I pray that we would stand upon this gospel and refute and reject anyone else who would maybe preach a different Jesus to this or a different gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.